I think that what Paul gives to us in this past this portion of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13-20, he gives us insight into, I think, some more of the working of not only the church in Thessalonica, but things that we can have in common with them so many hundreds, thousands of years removed. Because I want to put away all the churchy stuff. You know, life is a struggle, isn't it? Isn't it? Sure, there's all kinds of uncertainty. Even in the political climate, the economic climate we're living in right now, there are a lot of uncertainty. But not with God. Don't ever let that uncertainty this world creates in you fall over and affect your standing, your understanding of God. Life is full of struggle. There's no doubt about it. Life, our time is uncertain, but God is certain. And in that struggle, in those struggles, we're going to find help. We're going to know Jesus Christ is there. We're going to know that there are other people here. If you look around, you'll see the other people here that are going to help in that struggle, because there's nobody here that doesn't have a struggle. There's no one here that doesn't have a struggle. We're all struggling with something. So I'll look at the struggle this morning. There are some struggles that we accept readily. We accept them, and it's a good part of life. I mean, there's a struggle that I've witnessed in a woman having a baby, you know? Now, if that struggle was not accepted, there would be no baby born. But that struggle is accepted. But, you know, I think most of us know Jeff and Karen Fletcher. She's had that struggle 12 times. And I don't know that she's been able to quit, you know, and calling it quits kind of a thing, and she's accepted that struggle. That's one of those kinds of struggles. There's another one. It's like education. You want to get an education, right? And so it's a struggle, because they're cramming your head full of all of this knowledge, and you've got to read all of these books, and then they're going to test you on whether or not this information is really in your head. It's a struggle. There's some things you have to give up, some things you would much rather be doing, but, oh, I've got to get here. We accept that struggle because of the education that we gain because of it. Well, then there's the ever-present athletic struggle. The endeavors that we engage in, not we, me personally, but some of us, one or two of us maybe, those athletic endeavors that we engage in are a struggle. Back in the days when I was a runner, it was a struggle to run 26 miles. It was a struggle. But I've done it a couple of times. It was a struggle to run 15 miles, but I enjoyed doing it. You know, you get tired, hot, sweaty, thirsty, and all of these kinds of things. But I accepted that struggle, and most everybody, a bodybuilder or a racer or a bicyclist or whatever, they accept the struggle that goes along with the endeavor that they are engaged in. But unlike these, there are some struggles that aren't really accepted. We may have to face them, but we don't have to accept them. I want to give you one that hurts worse. For me, probably more so than anybody else, but there's that struggle about losing weight, you know? It is a struggle. And sometimes I'm not willing to accept that struggle. I'm not willing to say, okay, I'll give up this because I know it's not helping me gain my goal. Another struggle that we might not accept is that, not like an athletic endeavor, but a simple exercise. You know, you need to do a little exercise. Well, my little bit of exercise is walking 3.2 miles a day. It takes me an hour. So all, you know, and it's exercise, so the doctor says. But it's a struggle because I don't get up early enough, or it's raining out, or I'm tired, or whatever it might be, and I just soon put the struggle off. The same thing goes with trying to give up bad habits. You know, sometimes it's not worth struggling against it, so we give in to it again. Life is full of struggles. The principle that I see evident here, we talked about it in Sunday school class, the principle that I think is evident is that if the payoff isn't quick, the struggle is valuable. If the payoff isn't quick, the struggle is valuable. For instance, if I decide I'm going to lose 20 pounds, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I can get on the scale and look, and I still have it. I haven't lost it yet. And so, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And I'll even skip lunch to do it. And I get back on the scale and nothing. No change whatsoever. The payoff isn't immediate. It takes time. Like they say, it took time to put it on. It's going to take time to take it off. It takes time. The payoff comes later. The decision is now, but the payoff is later. Sin, on the other hand, its payoff is pretty much immediate. I know I shouldn't have that Snickers. Now, eating Snickers is not sin to everybody but me. All right? This is Kathy pointed out this morning. It's a line I have drawn. I could move it if I want, but I know this is a good line if I'm really serious about that 20 pounds. And so, I shouldn't eat a Snicker. But the payoff to eating a Snicker is right now. You know? Later, it's like, oh boy, I shouldn't have had that. You ever go through that? You ever go through that kind of thing? A little bit of sin remorse? It was so much fun, but oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Sin's payoff is always immediate. It has to be that way. If there is no whatever it is, if we don't give in to the struggle, usually there's an immediate payoff. Now, let's be honest. I don't think I'm the only one here. Don't we all really enjoy that immediate gratification? I mean, why do you have a remote control? Why do we have microwave ovens? Why are there drive-through fast food places? You see, if our computer isn't fast enough, we're not happy. You see, because we want that immediate gratification. You click on the button and nothing. Well, then you get frustrated, you see. We want that. We like that quick gratification. That's a problem. That's a terrible problem. Some of the struggles that we face in life are important. And if we're willing to shun the struggle, if we're willing to put the struggle aside and say, I don't want to struggle, I want my gratification now, I don't want to wait for it later, I want it now, if we're willing to do that, some of these important struggles are not going to happen. You know that it's very important to get physical exercise. Sure, the doctors tell us that, everybody tells us that, you should get some exercise, it's good for you, on and on and on and on. But you know, there's an exercise that's better than physical exercise. Did you know that? Sure you did. Let's see what it is. 1 Timothy 4. You can either look up there or in your Bible. It doesn't matter. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Is that right? It should be right. It doesn't look right. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully showed. But reject these profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. That's where the exercise is. And in verse 8 he says, because bodily exercise profits a little. There is little profit in bodily exercise, but godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So exercising ourselves toward godliness is more profitable than physical exercise. So I say, well, you know, I know what it is to do the physical exercise. I've got a machine that's like a torture machine, and I can get on this thing, and I can use it, and I know I'm getting some exercise. But what is this godly exercise? How can you exercise yourself rather to godliness? How does that work? How does that work? Here's where the struggle is with our flesh. And it's just like the, let's lose some weight, let's get some exercise, let's do some improvements here, let's drop some habits. It's the very same kind of thing. There is a spiritual exercise that we can go through, putting away the old things and putting on the new man. Shedding the old man, putting on the new man. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, another, I think, important verse, talks about exercise, highlighting that struggle. Exercise. Hebrews 5:14. He's talking about the difference between those who have milk, spiritually speaking, and those who are able to eat good, solid meat. Now, my youngest grandchild, Corbin, he's probably eaten people food now, adult food, but I doubt that he's eaten steak unless it's ground up, because he doesn't have the teeth for it. So they give him the soft stuff, the mush, you know. You know how that is. Well, we look at Hebrews 5, verse 13. Let me read that. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's like a baby. Anyone who is unskilled in the word of righteousness is a baby. And verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. Having your senses exercised to know which is good and evil. You got, the last count, I think we have 5 senses. Touch, taste, smell, sight, and hearing. Alright? Have you exercised your senses to know what's good and bad? There comes this gratification, this quick gratification thing, because your flesh knows what it wants, and it wants it now, and it usually wants more than is good for you. That's one of the senses Paul's talking about, to know the difference between good and evil. Not only knowing the difference, because being a good analyst isn't all there is. You've got to make the right choices and stick with it. Analyzing the situation, that's part of it. Exercising your senses to know the difference between good and evil, that's the important thing. So there are these struggles that we can get into. And the spiritual exercise is directed by Yahweh. There's a struggle, and I'm pointing this out, I know it's obvious to everybody, but there is a struggle between our spirit, the Spirit of God, and our flesh. It's a struggle that is encountered with sin in ourselves. It's encountered sometimes by persecution from somebody else, getting down on you because, oh, you're a believer? Oh, you go to church? Oh, you're a Christian? And they make fun of you. I just talked to a fellow yesterday who has to deal with that a lot in the workplace because he's a believer. In the workplace, you're going to encounter people. It is a level of persecution, and it comes from others. And this struggle might be encountered because of fuzzy thinking. It's not sober thinking. It's not sound mind thinking as far as the world is concerned, and we get lured away by something that's shiny in the world, something glittering, and it lures us away from Jesus, from God, from the gospel, from the word. We need to exercise. We need to exercise our senses not only to know between good and evil, but to choose the good over the evil. I'll say this. I don't think it's going to be a surprise or new information to anybody. But when the invitation that you accepted, when the invitation was made to follow Jesus and you said, I'll follow you, Lord. When that invitation was made and you accepted it, it was an invitation for the heat of the struggle. It wasn't an invitation to the sidelines to watch it happen. It was an invitation to get down into it where it happens, where it is the most heated. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. Now, if that doesn't indicate a struggle, I don't know what does. There is the struggle. And if you can just hold on a second here and think, deny yourself. Say that in your own head. And what does your body say? Well, we'll deny most everything, but not this, not that. There's where the struggle is. And Jesus said, I want you to come with me through that struggle. It's a struggle that Jesus faced. He was tempted just like you are without sin. And he said, come along, follow me. So he invites us into the heat of that struggle. In the struggle, I was encouraged last week because somebody told me I've got what it takes to beat, to win in the struggle. Me. You guys don't know what goes on inside of me unless I tell you, but let me tell you, there's struggles in here. And somebody told me last week, Chuck, you've got what it takes to win. I do? Yeah, you do. You do as well. Somebody's lying to you. Something's lying to you. You're lying to yourself when you can't overcome that. Oh, you've done that so many years, you can't give it up. It's all lies. All lies. There is absolutely nothing in this world that you can get involved with that's going to keep you from being sanctified by the Almighty God through His Spirit. Nothing! And God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness through His Word and those precious promises that He has so that we can escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. It's a wonderful promise. You have what it takes. So in the newsletter, I wrote that kind of silly little illustration about the Super Bowl champions and the Pop Warner champions, putting little, you know, 7 or 8, 9-year-old boys. They have a champion too, see? And so the Pop Warner champions are going to play the Super Bowl champions. Who do you think is going to win? I mean, if the men are serious about it, the men will win. There's no doubt. They're odds-on favorites. Now listen, when it comes to righteousness and the struggle we face with righteousness through Jesus Christ, you and I are the Super Bowl champions. But here's the thing. If the Super Bowl champions showed up for this game with the Pop Warner champions, and they said, you know what, I'm really kind of tired of playing ball. I played all season. I'm just going to sit and stand and watch. I'm going to be a spectator. I'm not going to be a participant. They'd lose the game. They'd forfeit the game because they didn't show up. Yeah, they're going to win. We know they're going to win. But they have to play the game. We are winners in the struggle, but if you don't get in the struggle, you're not going to win. You're going to forfeit. You have to get in to win. And so, the struggle to be overcomers, in that, let me just remind you that there is a payoff, but it's not immediate. I want you to keep that in mind. The payoff isn't immediate, but it's going to come. One day, we'll find out here in the text later, Paul says, you know what, is the thing that makes me rejoice more is standing before Jesus Christ face to face. It's going to happen. And if you want to stand before Him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, get in the struggle. You're going to win. But you've got to get in the struggle. The struggle not to yield to sin, but to righteousness. And when we get in that struggle, God is with us. And that's good news. That's very good news. We look at our text. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think Paul's talking about this struggle. If you look at verse 13. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word from God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul said, the word you heard from us, you knew it was God's word, and it's working in you. God's word is working in you. You know what happens when you put yeast in bread dough? It just kind of fills up the whole bread dough. You don't want yeast in there. Don't have any yeast around because it's just going to grow. Like Jesus said, that's the way the kingdom of God works, like yeast. Filling the whole loaf of bread. It'll do that. That's the word working in you. And because the word was working in them, and I think, too, that because the word works in us, then we're going to be able to endure some persecution. Are you ready for the struggle of persecution? Well, probably not. It will come. It will come. Look at verses 15 and 16. When Paul talks about this persecution. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans. The Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their old prophets, they didn't like the ministers, the messengers of God. They didn't appreciate it. You know, you want to get on your own way and do your own thing, you're not going to appreciate the words. You're not going to want to get into it because it's going to, from time to time, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's going to slap you. It's going to hold you up short. When you think everything's fine, the Bible says, whoa, wait a minute. Think about this. Consider this. What are you doing? Well, these people in verse 15, they didn't like what Jesus had to say. They didn't like what Jesus was doing, and they didn't like Jesus. They were several times mentioned in the Gospels where they plotted to destroy him. That's what they thought of Jesus Christ. You see, when we get out of the struggle, when we decide to sit in the sideline and watch somebody else struggle, we've turned our back on Jesus too, because he's down in the struggle with us. We have to stay in it. Not only that, they killed their prophets. They persecuted us, Paul said, and they did not please God and are really hostile to all people, because they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they would be saved. Of all things to deprive somebody else, they're depriving these Gentiles of the gospel so that they wouldn't be saved, so that they would fill up their full measure of their own sin. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They killed Jesus, they killed the prophets, they're persecuting us, Paul said, and persecution is a kind of an interesting word. Think of persecution, we have a definition for it, something that works when we hear that word, but persecution in the Greek, the joy, you may ask him later if I'm right or not, but persecution in the Greek has the connotation that people are being hunted down like wild animals, sought out to destroy, persecuted. It's not just that they happen upon you like a drive-by shooting. They're hunting you down. And Paul says, they're hunting us down too. Paul did it himself. Remember, Paul was one of the first ones to go out hunting down Christians. They persecuted us. They're hostile to men. They don't please God. They don't want us to speak for salvation. They don't want us to speak about the things that's going to bring salvation to people's lives. I'm thinking, you know, that's happening today. You know? There are some people who say it is politically incorrect to use derogatory terms Some people who have particular habits that are becoming more and more accepted by society. And if you say derogatory things about such people, that's hate crimes. And it might be punishable by incarceration or fines or whatever. So they are forbidding me and you to speak to these people about their salvation because we can't call their practice sin. And if it isn't sin, the Savior can't help. Boom! They're telling us, don't talk to them about their salvation. This stuff is happening right today. The things are inevitable. It's part of the struggle. It's part of the struggle. Yeah, we've got a personal struggle against the sin of our life to try to bring that righteousness that Jesus has earned for us into practice in our life. So let's not shun it. There was the account in Acts when the disciples in the early going of the church were in the temple teaching about Jesus. What else could they do? That's all they could do. They were in that temple teaching about Jesus, and the priest told them, stop that. If you don't stop that, you can't stop it. So they took them out and they beat them. Now, anybody want to be first in line for a good beating? I mean a man-sized beating. One that they might even take pleasure in. Who wants to be first? That's what they did to the disciples. You know what the disciples did after that? This has got to encourage us in the struggle now. The disciples went back to their group and they were praising God and they said, we are glad. We're happy that we're kind of worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Because not everybody's worthy to suffer that way. Because too many people get up and leave the struggle. And they said, well, we're thankful that you counted us worthy to suffer this way. It might happen again. God knows. God will deal with them. It's His job, His responsibility for vengeance. Not mine, not yours. It's His. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's the way it's going to work. To fill up their sins and give them enough rope to hang themselves, more or less. If they don't know, they don't know that they're fighting against Yahweh. They just don't know it. So let's I want to look at that fellowship of the struggle, because I think that's where we are. The fellowship of the struggle. You know, growing up in Michigan, there were times when we'd get this much snow. Get that much snow all over everywhere. You couldn't pull out of your driveway, you couldn't drive down the road, the snow was everywhere. So you got out and you shoveled your driveway. You look around and you see a few people here and there doing the same thing. So you go help them. Shovel, help them shovel, help people push their cars. You have a snowmobile and you can get to the store and you need anything. You pick up stuff for people, you help. Because there's a real struggle going on, you've got something in common and we can help each other. That's exactly what we are here as believers in Jesus Christ in this church. There is a disaster going on around us. And there are people struggling against that. We have a common bond and we have been drawn closer together. Because of that struggle. We look at verses 17 and 18 in the text. But here Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavor to come earnestly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered me. He said, Paul says, here's my desire. I want to come and see you face to face, to watch you, look at you in the struggle, to help you, to encourage you. Now, it was a further struggle for Paul. He wanted to be there and he couldn't be there. What, are you going to blame God? No, here I am. I'll do what I have to do here, waiting for God to open the door for me to go back there, but I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to fall off the struggle that way. It was a further struggle. You know that when a loved one is suffering, you want to be close to them. You know that. The closer we are, the less likely we're going to fall. So, we're spread out here this morning, I know that. But imagine this. If we, as a group, we draw together, close, shoulder to shoulder, in a circle, in a group that way, the closer we get together, the less likely somebody's going to fall over because somebody's going to be holding them up. That's the picture of the church, a fellowship of the struggle. And here's the payoff. It's not happening tomorrow. I shouldn't say it with too much confidence. I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow. It might not happen for a long time. But here's the payoff in verse 19. Paul says, what's our hope? What makes us continue on this way? What gives us the strength to stay in the struggle? What is our joy when we're always struggling against these things and it seems like life is nothing but hard? What's our joy? What's the thing to rejoice about, he asks. Is it not even you, he said, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back? That's the payoff. Why can I deal with this struggle? Why can I keep going when life has lost all of its color? What gives me joy? Knowing that the skies are going to open up and Jesus is coming back. That's what it is. I'm not looking for the payoff today. I'm looking for the payoff when God says it's payoff time. The skies open up and Jesus comes back and he looks at us face to face. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Although we know he may say, I don't know who you are. Oh. You see, he's in the struggle. You want to get close to Jesus, you've got to get in the struggle. He's not up in the grandstands watching. He's in the struggle with all of us. We talked in the Sunday school class about a cholesterol-reducing diet or treatment. You know, when you've got to cut down those numbers, you have to wait for a result. You start, sure, you start. You take a pill. One pill isn't going to do it. You've got to wait for the results. Maybe 3, 6 months or whatever. But if you get a good report, all of those pills and all of that diet was worthwhile, you see. That's just a little diet thing. I'm talking about eternal life, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. That's much better than lower cholesterol numbers, let me tell you. Let me tell you. It's my hope, it's my joy, a crown of rejoicing to be in the presence. That's what Paul says. Well, maybe if you need to write this down or you got a computer to print this out, put it on your refrigerator. Well, my crown, my hope, my joy, or crown of rejoicing is being in the presence of the Lord when he comes. Put that on there to remind yourself. There's a trophy waiting. There's a trophy waiting at the finish line. There's a crown waiting at the finish line. Don't give up. You're going to win. You've got what it takes to do it. Come on, do it. So if the struggle gets you down, say, well, you know what? Good sermon, Chuck. Great. Lovely. I said, well, really, it's getting me down. I want you to know you're not struggling alone. You're not by yourself. We've got a big brother. We've got a champion. The struggle the way you're struggling, he came out victorious. He's going to help you do it too. Each of us share a struggle. Each of us can help each other. One of the struggles is open it up that you have a struggle. That's one of the struggles too. You know, but once you get past that, oh, the freedom that comes. Man, you know, have a struggle shared is a struggle halved. Cut in half. If you are struggling, come see me. I'll tell you how I'm struggling. We can get in this thing together. It's a fellowship of the struggle. Jesus Christ is calling us. Come and follow me through it. And that's what we want to do.